harder to prepare for, harder to preach. The topics were really, really heavy. This was not one of them. This was a really exciting week to go through and read and reread the passage and consider and contemplate as I prepared for this morning. There are certain Sundays that are heavy, but this is not one of them. And if you came here heavy-hearted, I think that this message is going to lift you up a little. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. And that may be so, but in our passage today, John sees something. He sees something visually that's very, very difficult to put into words. But he strives to do so. He tries to describe it, and he visualizes for us in words, not quite 1,000, but 611 words. I used word count for that. I did not actually count all of them. But as we look at these words, John's words will immerse us in a tour that he is given by an angel, and he has the opportunity to see the New Jerusalem. What an amazing sight this is. And for those of you that read ahead, which I hope you did, because there's a blessing for that, right? But as you read ahead, you're probably like, this is going to be exciting. This is going to be interesting. But before we take this tour, as John was going through it, I wondered as he looked at this New Jerusalem, if his mind and his heart went back to that night. To the night that he and the other disciples had that Last Supper with Jesus. Judas had already left, and he was going to go to betray Jesus. And Jesus is talking to the rest of them there. As John remembers back, Jesus said that he would be leaving. He would be going to a place, and they would not be able to follow. And I'm sure John remembered Peter speaking up. People had a tendency to remember things Peter said. And Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you. I will follow. And Peter was so emphatic, he goes, I'll even follow you to death. And Jesus said, no, Peter, in fact, tonight, you're going to betray me three times before the rooster crows. Well, that conversation kind of silenced Peter there. It's not fun to hear that you are going to deny the very one that you believe to be the Messiah. I believe Peter's intention and heart was true there. But it's after this conversation, it's after that conversation that Jesus makes a statement. If you want to see that statement, I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 14. John penned these words, and I wonder if his mind went back to them. But Jesus, as he would be talking with them that night, would share, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. A place. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. As John is seeing this new Jerusalem, his eyes are beholding the place that Jesus spoke about that so many would dwell. As John is looking at this, he's getting to see the place that Jesus said he was going to go and prepare for them. And it's quite a place. And what I love is that Jesus desired for them to be with him. Jesus desires for you and I to be with him. And so John takes us on this tour of this place, and I mean, it's amazing. So I'd ask you to turn now to Revelation as we read these 600 words that John strives to describe this place. All right, here we go. We're going to begin in verse 9, chapter 21. 611 words. Here it is. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Try to picture this as we're reading this. This is just amazing. Her brilliance was like that of a costly, very costly stone. As a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city, and the 12 foundation stones on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. We'll talk about that. And he measured its walls 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, there we go, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, we'll go with that. Yeah, okay, good. Yep, the seventh. There's a lot of stones here, okay? All right, was Jaseth. The 12th, did I skip some? Yep, nope, there we go. The 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's much easier to read. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Wow. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then, that's right, it gets better. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. This was fun to read over and over, with the exception of trying to pronounce those gems. But this is an amazing passage, and as I was trying to figure out a word, this is the word I came up with. Ginormous. Ginormous. If there was ever a time to use it, it is here, and first of all, I did check with Grammarly. Okay? We use words like Grammarly in sermons now, but I checked with Grammarly, and it is a legitimate word that people use now. And I'm going to use it for today. It's the combination, possibly, of gigantic and enormous. And I think this fits the bill. I mean, when you read this, I mean, wow, this city is it. Ginormous. So there you go. I have used the word ginormous in a sermon now. This is fun, okay? But I want you with me to step back. Actually, you're going to have to step really far back to see what we are looking at here. Imagine this size. Imagine this ginormous city that John is describing for us here. It's almost too much for the mind to comprehend. It is so large that the angel taking John on this tour says, hey, buddy, we are going to go to a really, really great and tall, high mountain here. And they go up to this mountain so that John, as the new Jerusalem is coming down, he can see it. And as he observes this, he sees this city that John is just struggling almost to find words to describe it. The brilliance, the color, the size, the magnitude. But he's back far enough, he's up high enough that he can see the foundation, he can see the walls and the gates, and it is absolutely splendid. And the angel giving him this tour gives him a golden measuring rod. I have a lot of tools in my shop. None of them are made out of gold. But here he's given this measuring rod, and it is 1,500 miles wide, deep, and tall. Picture a cube, but not a boring cube. Okay, this is going to be just magnificent. But as he measures it, it is massive. I wanted to try to picture this, so I came up with this image here, but from Denver all the way to D.C., it's almost exactly 1,500 miles. I was actually surprised. And then from the top of North Dakota all the way down to the tip of Texas is about 1,500 miles. So imagine this being the foundation area. Now, if you're standing in Parachute, Colorado, which is right about here, right here, right, and looking at this, if you were like not on some massive mountain, you would not be able to see the size of this city. It is magnificent. Not to mention, it's 1,500 miles high. You heard that right. Not feet, not yards, miles. And the dimensions of the wall is probably giving the thickness of them. Just absolutely amazing. One person decided to calculate and have fun with that, but if you were to only use 25% of this New Jerusalem for dwelling places, at only 25% and have plenty of elbow room, you would be able to house 20 billion people in it. I know, I just cannot comprehend that. It's no wonder John needed a tall mountain to look at this. And some of you are probably going, wait a minute, hold up, Pastor. Whoa. That is too big. That just does not make sense. I mean, think about it, Pastor. A city that large would be outside of even our atmosphere. There is no place that a city that large could actually fit. Some of you are going, really, those measurements, they've surely they got to be symbolic, symbolizing maybe perfection or completeness. Pastor, that's too big. Honestly, I read this and I'm thinking that is just, I don't even really know how to describe this, and I imagine John probably felt the same way, but I want to answer with three things on its size, on being too big. Three things. First of all, notice verse 17. Verse 17 states that the measuring rod is the same for angelic as it is man's measurements. Right away, we discovered that these measurements are the same. And as John is describing this to the people of his day, I mean, imagine this, they didn't even know how big the earth was yet. And they're trying to picture this and they're going, whoa! And we can picture the earth as big as it is today and we're going, whoa! Yes, this is big, but these measurements, according to 17, are the same measurements you and I use, the angels use, and he gives them that rod to measure it. Secondly, I want you to remember that this is in the setting, we looked at it last week, the new heaven and new earth. In the scripture, we are never told the size and magnitude of the new earth. I mean, think about it. We get to enjoy this place for eternity. This new earth, we don't know anything about its atmosphere, its size, its landmass, none of that. I mean, think about it. If you're on a mountaintop that you can see the city, what a mountain! Everest is nothing. And here we see this. The city coming down on the new earth. Remember, the old earth is gone. Scripture says it's burned up with fire, and this is new. This is not a remodel. This is a new heaven and new earth. And then thirdly, stop trying to put God in a small box. We are so good, church, at putting God in a box. I think it's the detriment of most believers that our God is too small in our hearts and our minds. Allow Him to be God. It's a really cool way to live. Stop putting Him in a box. Is it big? Yeah, that's a big city. Is that a big earth? Yeah, it's a big earth. I can't imagine the mountain. allow God to be God. If you leave here with nothing else today, leave here understanding that we need to let God be God. We are not limited when we look to our God. That's why we pray. I digress. Well, I don't even know if that's digressing. I just got away from my notes. I'm coming back. Here we go. Okay, so if you think the size is amazing, let's look at some of the splendor of her. Oh, this Jerusalem. And the angel, as he's introducing, he says, come, come. I want to show you the bride and the wife. As the angel is introducing and this, he's showing them this Jerusalem. He incorporates the wife and the bride of the Lamb, encompassing the two concepts of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, and all of those redeemed through the ages. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And I love on a wedding day to look at the bride as she makes herself beautiful. He says, look. And we're looking not only at a city and the place, but we're looking where the bride and the wife of the Lamb will dwell with God for eternity. It's beautiful. This place that He has prepared for you and me. Wow. And the beauty here is depicted in the walls and the foundation of the city. As we look at it, the four walls of the city have three gates on each side, and each of the gates has a name of one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see that incorporation coming in of the Old Testament saints that are redeemed. And then we look at the foundation stones, which have the names of the 12 apostles on them. Such a beautiful picture. Hebrews writes about this celestial city. And he the writer of Hebrews says that the city, its architect, its builder, is none other than God Himself. Wow. And He's been preparing this. This is the city that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked ahead to, anticipating, desiring, longing for. It is the place that Jesus spoke about to His disciples that He's preparing. And here John gets to lay his eyes on it. Did you notice the just splendid, vibrant details that John used as he described the beauty? I mean, the beauty is truly beyond words. You try to capture what you're seeing, and John is just, he goes, I'm going to try to capture it with every magnificent gem and stone and an emerald that I can. It captures colors and richness and brilliance beyond description. The city, its walls and roads are paved with gold. Gold so pure that it's transparent almost. I can't even imagine gold that pure. But it must look just absolutely amazing. And imagine all of these gems and stones and gold and everything just glimmering with the light that shines from God Himself. Wow. And John is trying to grasp for words to describe her brilliance. The splendid color and beauty. And really, it's hard. As I was reading and studying this, and I've studied through this before, but I came across a quote that gave me pause. I've always envisioned this city in my mind, but and the pearls always gave me pause just because of their size, right? It's a single pearl for the gate. And I don't know if it's like round and it just kind of comes in and out or what, or if it's carved out of one pearl. I have no idea. We'll find out eventually. But John Phillips said something really interesting about the pearls. Let me read for you what he said. He says, all other precious gems are metals or stones, but the pearl is a gem formed within the oyster. The only one formed by living flesh. The humble oyster receives an irritation or a wound. And around the offending article that has penetrated or hurt it, the oyster builds a pearl. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to which injured it. As I thought about the pearl as the gateway, I thought about the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through his suffering, he opens the gate to heaven. By his wounds, we are healed. What a beautiful depiction that the suffering opens up the gates of heaven. The pearls took on just a new brilliance for me as the gates of heaven. I love it. And these gates, did you notice? You know, typically you have a gate. We have a gate on our yard. We keep it closed to keep certain things or persons out and certain animals in and such. These gates never close. There's no need for that because it's safe. It's safe here. The Lord's dwelling with the Lord. It's open. It's accessible. Wow. And the city, the safety is not the only thing that God provides. God provides so much here. First of all, it says that he is the source of light. No sun exists. No more sunburns. That's a good thing. But there's no light or no night. No, there is light. There's a lot of light. Oh my goodness, it's bright. But there's no night, there's no darkness, no shadows. The light from God himself illumines. As John would write his gospel, he introduces Jesus Christ as the Word, but also look in verse 4 of John chapter 1. He says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a sermon there. But Jesus Christ, even as he comes, was defined as light, bringing light to the darkness. And here we see him as the eternal light. We see in this place that there is nothing unclean. I love that. There is an absence of lies and filth and abominations. And with that, God provides for us comfort. He provides for us a safety, a safe haven in his very presence there. It says, only those whose name is in the book of life will enter. There's no sin, no evil. It's heaven on earth. That earth. Did you notice the throne in this city? From the very throne of God flows a crystal river. Well, people have called it crystal river. It's crystal clear. Gorgeous. And it flows through the middle of the street. It's there, the river of life. And as they look, one commentator envisioned this river as it flows through the center of the street. It says on either side of the river was the tree of life. And he envisioned just rows of the tree of life on either side. What a beautiful picture. And its fruit was fresh. And you could go and take from its fruit. What provision there. Life and sustenance. Eternal healing and provision all flowing from God himself. This is an amazing place, is it not? How many of you are just kind of a little bit going, man, I'd love to be there? Yeah. What a place. It says that we will reign there with him forever and ever. I've talked with several people over the week about this and reigning and all of that. And they're like, well, who are we going to reign over? I remind them that when God created man in the garden, the very directive that he gave Adam was, you will reign over the earth. You and I were created for royalty. And we are going to reign over the creation that God has given there. We don't always have to reign over each other. That came because of sin. But there will be new creation, new creatures, and we will take care of this place. We'll reign with him. That's going to be amazing. And God takes us back to his very first intention in the garden. And once again, we will rule with him. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. It's been just a minute since I read those last verses in chapter 22. I want to read those last two verses again. I'd encourage you just to listen to these words, verses 3 through 5. It says, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be on it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Heaven. And the glory of God. This is where God will be. You and I will be in the very presence of God. It says that here we will see his face. It says we will serve him. That term has been polluted and destroyed so much in our culture. The idea of serving another. But it's the concept of adoration, the concept of intimacy. The one you love, you serve. I love my bride here. I love her intimately, as best as a husband can that is tainted with sin. And in my love for her, I seek to serve her needs, her desires, her aspirations. I do that out of a sheer love. And in such a greater, more pure way, we will be there with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Bridegroom, and we will serve Him out of a pure, intimate love for Him. Such a beautiful thing. And as we are there, we see the glory of Him shining forth. What a magnificent thing. But did you notice there is something not there? There's no temple. There's no temple there. Our worship will not be because of a location, a building, a walls. It will be because we are right there intimately with our God and Savior. No need for a structure. Swindoll describes, he goes, humans tend to associate impressive structures with religious activity. That's why the sign down there says, a place of grace where Grace Bible Church meets. This is a building, it's a structure. He goes on to say, he goes, such massive, ornate buildings as the Vatican or the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem with its enormous golden dome, even smaller structures as our own churches represent sacred places to us where we learn about or worship God. The New Jerusalem, however, he says, will have no need for special buildings set aside for our worship of Him. We will be intimately one with Him, worshiping, serving Him. What a place. No temple needed, because our abode, our home, our dwelling is with Him. Heaven. I blame Flannel Graph and Hollywood for a wrong pictures of heaven. Growing up, the teacher on the flannel graph board would put some clouds there and maybe a bright shining around it, which the brightness is there, I get it. To a kid, clouds look boring. I wanted mud puddles and canyons and caves. Sometimes there'd be harps or wings. By the way, the only wings we ever see are certain angels, and not even all angels have wings. Heaven. I looked at heaven this week in the scriptures. Over 90% of the time, heaven was actually describing the heavens above, the atmosphere, and different things like that. But heaven, when it's talking about God, is that celestial abode or home with another, Jesus Christ, our location of being with Him or place of being with Him. And so often in our mind, we read a passage like this in Revelation and we're like, I can't wait to be in heaven. And I get it, I want to be here too. I mean, Jesus would tell His disciples at the Last Supper, where I am, you may be there also. It's a relationship, it's location, it's heaven. But do you not realize that the Holy Spirit, when you and I enter into relationship, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes to indwell, to make abode in you and I. Heaven on earth, almost. And I get it. We look around. We are in a place that we see glimpses of heaven and hell. This place that we saw today will be full on heaven. But that place will not be for all. It's only for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those who have trusted Christ, their name is there. As we finish our tour of heaven, there's an anticipation, isn't there? I'm looking forward to this place. God gives us just a little bit to say, you know, here's a teaser. Here's what's coming. There's so much more, but honestly, you couldn't comprehend it. I want to take us back to that conversation in John. I want to read for us the full six verses of that conversation. As Jesus is telling them he's going to be going, he begins, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." We saw that place. Well, a glimpse of it anyway. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Peter probably didn't speak up because he's pouting still. But Thomas does. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's not just enough to know God, to know of God. We have to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way," singular. "I am the truth. In a world full of lies, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Today we close our time remembering. And if you didn't get communion as you came in, raise your hand and one of the ushers will get you one. But we come and we remember that work of salvation that Jesus did that allows you and I that relationship, allows you and I to enter those gates into heaven, the work that Jesus did at Calvary, his death, burial, and his resurrection. That same night, as John was looking at the new Jerusalem heaven, as he was looking at that, his mind, if it went back to that night, he would have remembered another picture. A picture that Jesus Christ gave the church to remember what he did. First, he would take the bread. As all of them would be watching, he would break it. He says, "This is my body, broken for you." What a beautiful thing to remember that God Almighty came in the flesh and allowed that flesh to be broken. He says, "As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's ask a blessing on the bread and partake together. God, we thank you that you would love us enough to not only have a place where we can be with you, but you would provide the way in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we partake of this bread this morning, we are reminded that you came as a man. The man God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And God, we thank you for the sacrifice, allowing yourself to be broken for us. We ask a blessing on this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. And then the picture of the cup. The blood of Christ. There is a cost for your sin and mine. It's death. Yet as we remember today, we remember that the death we owed, he paid. And he paid it with his blood. Jesus would say to them that night, "This is the covenant of my blood, new covenant. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's ask a blessing on the cup. God, thank you. Words could try to come to say it better, but God, thank you that you would pay the price for sin. That you would shed your blood at Calvary, not because we deserved it, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love. So God, this morning as we take together this cup and remember the price you paid with your blood, God, we say thank you. We ask a blessing on this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take together. It says as often as we do this, we remember, we look ahead to his return. We look ahead to what heaven will be. And because of what he's done, because his abode is within us, we can give a glimpse of heaven on earth as his people as well. Let's stand to worship him as we just contemplate this amazing God that we have.